Well, it is certainly good to have you home with us, Amy, and to see you again. And we have been praying for you, and certainly we'll continue to do that. And just for all of your information, next Sunday morning, Amy is going to have the adult Sunday school hour to give you a little more complete report as to how things have been and what she feels God might have for her in the future. So you won't want to miss that. Be here for Sunday school next Sunday morning, and Amy will share some more things with you. But welcome home, Amy. It's good to have you back with us. Let's look to the Lord for a few moments before we look into God's Word. We are so encouraged and thankful, Heavenly Father, for your working in our lives and in our ministry here. We thank you that you are a God who controls all the events of our lives. Even when things don't go as we plan, we know that you have a purpose for that. We don't understand why the Brazil trip did not go the way we had wanted, Father, but we indeed feel it is your will that we don't go this year. And we pray that you would somehow meet the needs for Maria in Brazil during the summer, that she would have other workers who can come and help her. And just continue to give us confidence and leading of the Spirit of God to know that what we have decided is indeed your will for us. And we thank you, Father, for bringing Amy home today and for the good work that she has been involved in, for all that you have taught her, all that she has been used of you to do during these past 18 months. And we know, Father, you have something very special for her in the days to come. Just reveal your will, your clear and perfect and good will to her, Father, and help us to be a part of that process as well. We thank you so much, Father, for your grace and your mercy to each one of us as we deal with different issues of life from day to day. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that we are not left alone in this world to try to make our way through all the twists and turns of life, all the things that are going on in our world today that seem so frightening and so scary and so confusing, Father. But we are led by your Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God living within us to direct us and guide us and to give us answers for issues that we face from day to day. And we thank you for that and pray that we would certainly take advantage of that wonderful privilege we have as your children. Bless to our hearts now, Heavenly Father, our study of your word. We want to understand what it is that you are telling us through this important section of your word today and apply it to our lives as you know it is needed in our lives. So bless our time as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Acts chapter 13. And this morning I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 and read down to verse 16. Follow in your Bibles as I read from this very interesting section. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said. And we'll stop right there for this morning. Last Sunday, we began to follow Barnabas and Paul as they set sail from the church at Antioch on the first missionary journey. The first organized attempt by a local church to send some of its members to an area of the world that needed to hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit chose two of the leaders of the church, Barnabas and Saul, to be the first missionaries and sent them off first to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. And when Paul and his companions reached Paphos, the capital of Cyprus, they faced intense satanic opposition in the form of a false prophet named Elymas, who gave advice to Sergius Paulus, who was the ruler, the Roman ruler in Cyprus. This renegade Jew, which is what he was, would receive information from the spirits of dead people. And then he would pass that information on to Sergius Paulus, who thought that he was receiving truthful information that would be useful to him in helping him know the future intentions of his political rivals. What he was really receiving was demonic, deceptive, false information from Satan himself, designed to confuse Sergius Paulus and all of his people. And when Sergius Paulus indicated that he wanted to hear the true gospel from Paul, Elymas, the false prophet, did whatever he could to keep Paul from explaining the gospel to him. But Paul exposed this false prophet for the demon, for the fraud that he was, and even pronounced judgment upon him by bringing a temporary blindness upon him so that he could no longer conduct his destructive work. Sergius Paulus believed the gospel which Paul preached, and he was saved. And the point of the lesson, as we saw last week, was that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ was clearly demonstrated to be far greater than the power of Satan. Now in verse 13, Paul and his companions leave Paphos in Cyprus, and they set sail for the southern coast of Asia Minor and the city of Perga in Pamphylia. Last week I put a map on the screen. Today you have that very same map in your bulletin. You'll see that right now. You can hang on to this and keep it in your Bible. It may be good for future reference. In fact, a lot of you may have this map in the back of your Bible or one very similar to it. If you look in the lower right-hand corner of the map, you'll see the island of Cyprus in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Barnabas and Saul have made their way to Cyprus. They've gone overland from Salamis to Paphos. And then you follow that line that goes northwest from Cyprus up to the mainland again. You'll see the city of Perga. That's where Paul and Silas are now. And they will continue to travel throughout Asia Minor for about the next year, completing the first missionary journey. It's on this first missionary journey that we're going to hear Paul deliver his first message. That's where we ended our reading this morning. We'll get to that next Sunday morning. Before we examine Paul's message, there is another issue that takes place that I want us to consider today. And it stems from a very brief comment that Paul makes in verse 13, where he says, "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." John, of course, refers to John Mark, otherwise known to us simply as Mark, the writer of the second gospel that bears his name. If you turn back just a page to chapter 12 and to verse 25, it says that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had completed their service, and they brought back with them John, whose name was John Mark. So when Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch after delivering the love gift to the church in Jerusalem, they brought back with them this man, John Mark, who was a young and energetic follower of the Lord. You'll remember that it was his mother's house in Jerusalem where the church met when Peter was released from prison. We learned that back in chapter 12 and verse 12. According to Colossians 4:10, Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. Some manuscripts suggest that he was a nephew to Barnabas. Barnabas was his uncle. In any case, they were blood relatives. And when Barnabas and Paul were anointed and appointed by the church at Antioch to go on the first missionary journey, Barnabas invited Mark to accompany them to assist them, it says in verse 5. Apparently, Mark had been an able assistant for the first part of the journey. But now, as the group reaches Asia Minor, Mark decides that he wants to return to Jerusalem. We don't know, we are not told in Scripture why John Mark made this decision, but that certainly has not kept the commentators from speculating over the centuries. Some suggest that he was simply homesick. Some think, well, maybe he was just physically sick and needed some medical attention. Others think that perhaps he was fearful and afraid of what might happen, witnessing the situation in Cyprus when the false prophet confronted Paul and Barnabas, and he doesn't want any more part of anything like that. We are not told why Mark made this decision, but it seems more likely that there was some sort of an interpersonal conflict between Barnabas and Paul and Mark. Notice in verse 13, where we started our reading this morning, notice how it begins. It says, "Now Paul and his companions." It's very interesting because up until this point in the book of Acts, they have always been referred to as Barnabas and Paul. But now, perhaps because of how Paul dealt with the situation in Cyprus, he is now recognized as the leader of the group and is afforded the position of prominence. And so he is now referred to as the first in the group. It's now Paul and his companions, whereas it used to be Barnabas and Paul, or actually Barnabas and Saul. In fact, after this first missionary journey, we don't hear anything about Barnabas any longer in the book of Acts. He shows up in later epistles, but there's no mention of him in the book of Acts after this first missionary journey. And so perhaps Mark, being a relative of Barnabas and being a bit immature in his faith, didn't like the fact that Barnabas was no longer the leader of the group. And so he wants out. He wants to return home. Maybe the personalities of Paul and Mark were such that Mark felt intimidated by Paul and hard to work with him. The fact is, we don't know precisely what caused Mark's defection. However, I think it is safe to say that based on the evidence of Scripture, there's nothing that indicates there was any kind of sin involved. This is not a doctrinal error. This is not a sin issue that we're talking about. Christians have interpersonal conflicts with other believers all the time. Many times those issues are discussed by the two parties involved. They're dealt with according to the principles of Scripture, and they continue to work together. Sometimes they can't work together, and a separation has to take place. Christians leave fine Christian organizations and ministries frequently, but that doesn't mean that either party committed a sin. In the case of Mark, it may have been a simple case of a committed believer trying to do something for which he was not fully equipped and called by God to do. It may be the proverbial trying to fit the round peg into a square hole situation. It happens. It happens often in ministry. And sometimes it takes experience and trial and error and time to determine the best place for a believer to use his particular spiritual gifts. And that may be what happened here to Mark. He just felt that this was not the place that he was to serve the Lord. He just didn't fit in with what Paul and Barnabas were doing. Well, that's not the end of the story. If you turn over to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, just a page over in your Bible, we will discover that this situation caused a major disagreement between Barnabas and Saul and Paul. Look at chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. After the Jerusalem Council, which took place after the completion of the first missionary journey, Paul suggested to Barnabas that they go back to those churches and visit them and see how they were doing. And Barnabas thought that was a good idea, and he suggests to Paul that they take Mark along with them. It says in verse 39 that there arose a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. That phrase, sharp disagreement, comes from the word from which we get our English word paroxysm, a sharp emotional conflict or response. This same word is used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, to describe the wrath of God. And Paul uses this word again to describe his reaction and his disgust at seeing all the idolatry in the city of Athens. This was a serious matter. This was a major disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Paul is beside himself that Barnabas would even suggest that Mark come with them, since he had left them on the previous journey. Here we have an example where a disagreement led to a separation, as many disagreements do. Sometimes the best way to resolve a conflict is for the two parties to go their separate ways. And we know that's hard to acknowledge that, especially when we're talking about two believers. We would like to think that two believers could sit down with the Word of God or with a trusted counselor and resolve their conflicts and go on to serve the Lord together. But that is not always the case. And remember, there's no doctrinal issue involved. There's no sin issue involved here. It's not like one party is right and the other is wrong. For reasons that we don't know, Paul thought it best that Mark not go with them on the next missionary trip. Barnabas disagreed. And so he takes Mark with him and goes on the next leg of the trip. Paul takes Silas, and they each went the way that the Lord led them. Sort of a discouraging way to think of the conclusion of this first missionary journey. We sometimes want to idolize the Christians of the first century into thinking that they did nothing wrong. They had no conflicts between themselves. But obviously that's not the case. They were very much like we are. Sometimes conflicts arose, and sometimes those conflicts were so deep that a separation had to take place in order to resolve it. That's what happens here in Acts 15. Well, this is not the conclusion of the story either. And the conclusion of the story, I think, is one that reveals to us the fact that all of this that we've described so far, everything that's happened thus far, was completely and totally by God's design. This wasn't just a random occurrence. This wasn't just something that happened for no reason. But all that we've talked about happened by God's design. Just think of a couple of interesting things that we know of. Number one, the first obvious result of this conflict is that now there are two groups of missionaries going in two different directions to proclaim the gospel. Barnabas and Mark go back to Cyprus. They go on to Jerusalem, proclaiming the gospel all along the way. Paul and Silas go to Syria and then to Cilicia. That's not a bad thing. And that's a very good thing, in fact. And maybe the lesson that we're to see here, maybe there's a principle that God is revealing to us in its very embryonic form at this point. It's a principle that has to do with church growth. And the principle might be something like this, that churches and ministries, like individual believers, need to reproduce themselves. And God has ways of doing that. And sometimes we voluntarily participate in those things, and we do certain things that will result in a multiplication of ministries. But sometimes God does it in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes there's a conflict between two people, and that conflict can't be resolved, and they have to separate from one another, and that results in two ministries now that are sharing the gospel as God intended. That's exactly what happens here. Think of another thing. As a result of this separation, Mark returns to Jerusalem, where he undoubtedly would have been much more comfortable engaging himself in the culture of what I call New Testament Judaism. By that I mean, he grew up in Jerusalem. He would have been very much more comfortable being involved in the Sabbath day worship services, and involving himself in other Jewish traditions that had not yet been superseded by the early church. The early church, made up primarily of Jews, was still doing a lot of those Jewish things that are referred to in Acts chapter 2, for example. So Mark would have been much more comfortable in an environment like that. He could have spent time while he is back in Jerusalem thinking about his early life in Jerusalem and thinking about the times when he undoubtedly heard and saw the activities and the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus ministered often in Jerusalem. John Mark grew up in Jerusalem. I think clearly their paths must have met on more than one occasion. By most estimates, Mark was a young teen about the time that Jesus would have been ministering in and around Jerusalem. Some scholars even suggest that Jesus may have visited the house of Mary, Mark's mother, in Jerusalem. I mean, that may have been a place that Jesus frequented while he was in Jerusalem. And some have even suggested, and this is not fact, but this is speculation, and it's very interesting, that Mary's house in Jerusalem may have been the location of the Last Supper that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Don't know that for sure, but that's speculation. There's some evidence to point in that direction. So Mark would have been very, very comfortable in this kind of an environment. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter concludes his first epistle by making a reference to Mark, my son, which has led many to the conclusion that Peter may actually have been the one that led Mark to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would have been about 20 years older than Mark. He was very likely a mentor to Mark, helping him mature in his faith and telling Mark of his personal recollections of being a part of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. I mean, who better than Peter, an eyewitness to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, to convey that information to Mark, whom the Spirit of God would eventually inspire to write one of the four gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus. This was clearly God's plan. From a human perspective, Mark may not have been the best candidate to go traipsing over land and sea to share the gospel. Instead, his calling was to write a story about Jesus. A story showing Jesus as the servant of God who came to this earth not to be ministered to, but to minister and to lay down his life for mankind's sin. And Mark seems to have had the temperament and the intellect and all the other abilities necessary to be used of the Holy Spirit of God to write that very important gospel of Mark. God always knows the best place and the best way for each of us to serve him. And it differs for all of us according to the sovereign will of his Holy Spirit, who dispenses his gifts to us in the way that he wants us to have them. That's what Keith read in 1 Corinthians 12 at the start of the service. That's the point of that whole passage. Spirit of God gives us the gifts that he wants us to have, and they're different for all of us. So don't despair if God doesn't call you to do the same thing as some special friend or some trusted leader. Find out what God has called you to do. Find out how God has equipped you for service and ministry, and then do that with all your heart and with all the energy that God will give to you. We're not all called to do the same things. Barnabas and Saul, that was their ministry. Go traipsing all over the Middle East. Apparently, that wasn't for Mark. God had something else for him. He had to get back to Jerusalem. He had to spend some time thinking. He had to sit down with Peter, the eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, so that he could write a book that we have all read countless times. Here's the third thing, the last thing for this morning. Did Paul ever patch things up with Mark? Did he ever resolve this conflict? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is where it gets really very exciting. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is in prison at this time. This is one of his prison epistles. Listen to what he says. Do your best to come to me soon. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I want you to come and visit me. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. That is so very interesting. We don't know the particulars. But obviously, in Paul's later years, Mark displayed a servant's heart toward Paul to the extent that when Paul is in prison, he asked Timothy to come and visit him and be sure to bring Mark with you because he is very useful for me for ministry. Paul needed Mark in the work that he was doing in the prison. That's obviously a limited ministry. He's in prison. But Paul knew that there were things that could be done by Mark that would be useful for the furtherance of the gospel in that kind of a situation. And so he tells Timothy, bring Mark with you because he is useful to me. That word useful means profitable. And it's used only two other times in the New Testament. The first one is just over a couple pages in the very tiny letter to Philemon. Just turn over. 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. And look at Philemon verse 10. And just read along with me. Silently, but read, because this is important. Paul is writing to Philemon. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Look at verse 16. But no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What a beautiful passage. Onesimus was a slave who stole something from his master, Philemon. And then he ran away. He knew the law. He knew the penalty for stealing from the master. So he takes off. He's a fugitive. But by the grace of God, he runs into the Apostle Paul. And Paul leads him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that very beautiful, precious line, my child Onesimus. I have become his father. Paul was Onesimus' spiritual father. He led him to faith in Christ. But now that Onesimus is saved, what should Paul do with him? In regard to his relationship with his master Philemon. And Paul is very honest. He says, you know, he has been a great help to my ministry. I could really use him with me. But Paul knows that God has another plan for him. In verse 11, Paul says, formerly, that is before Christ, before Onesimus came to know Christ as Savior, he was useless to you. He's a runaway slave. What good is that? He's supposed to work for you, to serve you. If he is taken off, he's of no value to you whatsoever. He's useless to you. He was before he came to know Christ. But now, Paul says, after his salvation, he is useful to you and to me. In the period of time that Onesimus has been with Paul after salvation, Onesimus has grown to the place where he is working with Paul. He is serving Paul. He is doing the things in ministry that Paul is asking him to do. And Paul recognizes his usefulness to him in his ministry, and he would have loved to have kept him with himself. But Paul recognizes that God has another plan in mind. Onesimus needs to go back to Philemon. He needs to face up to his master. He needs to get things straightened out with his master. But Paul counsels Philemon. I want you to receive him back, Philemon. Receive him back. I know he's a runaway slave, but he's a changed man now. Receive him back, not as a slave, which is what the word bondservant really means, but as a beloved brother, to serve you as a slave of Christ. What a change has taken place in the life of this man Onesimus, where he was once useless to Philemon because of the things that he stole from him, running away from him. Now, by the grace of God, his life has been changed. Paul says to Philemon, receive him back as a brother in the Lord. He's useful to you, and he would have been useful to me. You take him back. What is the point of this wonderful letter? Past mistakes, past failures, past unsuccessful ministries need not characterize your entire life for Christ. God is in the business of making all things new. Whether it's a new life through salvation, as was the case with Onesimus, or whether it's a case of transforming conflict and interpersonal relationships into effective tools for ministry, as was the case with Mark, God can bring about that kind of change in your life so that your life can be useful to the Lord and useful to others. Only one other place where this word occurs in the New Testament. Just go back a couple of pages again to 2 Timothy and look at verse chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Maybe your life needs some cleansing. Maybe there's some stuff you've got to get rid of. This word cleansing means to clean out completely, to get rid of anything that would prevent you from being useful for the master. And that word master is the word from which we get the English word a despot. And it's speaking of someone who has absolute ownership and uncontrolled power over your life. That's what a despot is. Paul is saying only when the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has total control of your life, will you then be a useful and profitable servant for the Lord. Your life can be a vessel of honor. Your life can be profitable. It can be useful to the Lord and to His service. Your past doesn't matter. Whatever needs to be changed, God, by His grace, will help you change that. And God will make you into a profitable servant, as He did with Mark, as He did with Onesimus, and as He's done with many, many of us. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Father, for this very important addendum to the first missionary journey. This defection on the part of Mark that would seem to put such a damper on the work that Barnabas and Paul were doing. But in reality, it was all part of the plan that you had for each one of them, to help us to see that you have places of ministry and service for every one of us. Sometimes it may take a while to understand exactly where that place is. But if we trust you, if we're committed to your will and your ways in our lives, you will lead us to do those things that you know we are called and equipped to do. We thank you, Father, for inspiring Mark to write the second gospel, for all that it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. That clearly was his ministry. That was the gift that you had given to him. And he needed to discover that and then use it. And he's done so profitably in the lives of millions of people down through the centuries. Father, maybe there's some impediment in our lives, something that we are holding back that is preventing us from being useful to you. And we need to have that cleansed. We need to have it driven out of our lives and trust that you would do that for each one of us. And then help us to realize that the past really doesn't matter as far as you're concerned, but you can change us, you can make us into profitable servants for you, regardless of what it is that has gone before in our lives. Change us, Father. Use us as your servants. May we give ourselves fully and completely to the master of the house for you to use in whatever way you would desire with each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.